All right, so when Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus, after preaching there for about 3 years, we see this verse, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, where Paul expresses the fact that there's going to be problems from the church coming from without and from within. And this is always going to be the case, because although the false teachings and the errors are outside of the church, the brethren who come in from the world, are they going to be influenced by those teachings? And at some point, they'll either create them themselves. Sometimes errors in the Lord's church come from within, or come from the preachers and elders in the Lord's church. Other times, the errors come from without, but they have been influencing the people that are within, and when they finally come up and the preacher starts to preach against them, what does he find out about even some of the members in the church? They've already bought into it. And the reason they bought into it is what this class is all about. And so what I found interesting, though, and I think it's very important for us to realize, is that in verse 31, how often has Paul been warning about these things? Day and night. Is that, you know, if I preach a sermon warning against this once or twice every Sunday for the next year, people are going to say, boy, Alan, you're preaching the same thing over and over. What about Paul, though? How often did he do it? He was doing it every day. And obviously, this is a critical danger. Why would Paul warn about something day after day after day if he wasn't if it wasn't a grave concern?
They're all new Christians.
What's that?
They're all new Christians.
Okay, they're all new Christians. Right.
So, I mean, and, you know, if something sounds good, you know, why not adopt it, you know? I mean, it's...
Yeah, no, that's right. So, there's our template. There are dangers. Do we have the same dangers they did, though? Do the men today speak perverse things exactly the same way they did in the first century? No, it's different. Because generations are different. And that's... I think that may be the most profound thing that we have to understand about the dangers facing the church, is that because of the differences between generation after generation after generation, as you look at these errors and false teachings, they're always just different enough that it's hard to put your finger on it. And that's why the devil is so successful, because if you change things just a little bit, the generation is going to say, well, this is new. But is it new? See, it's not new at all, but it's new to us. So we've talked about, you know, we talk about church autonomy. In the first century, the problem was that the bishops wanted to be over the elders, and then the bishops wanted to be over other churches, and that's not a problem we have today. But the same problem occurred in the 1850s with the American Christian Missionary Society. Now, what's a missionary society? We have anything like that today? See, we don't have anything like that today. But that divided the church and created a big problem in the church. Same principle. Now we've got sponsoring churches. Now, did they have problems with sponsoring churches in the first century? No. Did they have problems in the 1850s? No, this was a new variant. And it was just enough different that even though the people had been taught against missionary societies, the sponsoring churches slip right through. But the emotions were the same, and that's the thing that we have to understand. And that's why I'd like us to once again look at that passage in 1 John chapter 2. Charles, you want to read that for us, please? 1 John 2, 15 through 17.
It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, these three things are the root of all evil. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, but these three emotions are the root of all sin. They are the root of all evil. They are the problem behind every false teaching, behind every sin, behind every error that people are dealing with. There is a craving. There is a desire of the flesh that wants to be fulfilled. And we're going to see this theme as we go through this evening, how the false teachers use the cravings of the new converts, how the people who are trying to get power over other people use their desires or use their pride or use their sense of importance. And so when we are looking at these dangers, it is so critical that we recognize our lusts. Now, each person has their own lusts, and they're different. Everybody has a different combination. I've never met anybody yet that has the exact same combination of desires, because there are desires of the flesh, there are desires of the eyes, there are desires of pride, and then there's just all sorts of things in between. And we talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning, but whenever there's a false teaching, look for the lust. Or look for the pride. You'll find it, because that's the motivation behind it. There has to be a reason why people would be interested in error. If error doesn't bring any benefit, would you want it? See, and so the problem with all denominations is there's something there. There's a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, or a pride of life. And if we can identify it, then we will have our point of weakness, where we can show these people that this is wrong, or maybe much more importantly, we can warn the brethren why these things are wrong. So okay, let's go ahead and turn to the second page. And I want to read this second or third paragraph here, the historical record on the top of the page. The historical record of the Old Testament scriptures, charting and recording man's fall into sin, never wavered from the Garden of Eden until the end of the Old Testament record. From the call of Abram to Israel's deliverance from Egypt, every account of sin centered on one of these three things. Whether it be Cain, what do you think motivated Cain? Was it a lust of the flesh, or do you think it was pride?
I think it was pride.
I think that he thought that he could do something as good or better than God, and when God let him know he couldn't, what did he do?
His countenance fell.
Yeah, he got mad. He got angry. And that's classic pride. That's something that, and God can't have that. He can't have his creatures dictating to him how things are going to be. And yet, how much of that are we seeing in our world today? Where people are telling God, we will serve you and we will worship you, just not according to this book. You let us pick the way we worship you, and you'll have the best servants you could ever have. Well, what's wrong with that picture?
It's not what he wants.
Yeah, that rips at the very heart of what God wants from his creatures, and that is absolute honor, reverence, respect, awe, and humility. And so when we see these things throughout the, let me read that next paragraph. Throughout the Old Testament, it never varied. The cause of the temptations changed from generation to generation. For example, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Has that tempted anyone since Adam and Eve? Well, it couldn't, right? Is it here? We have the temptation to... Is there a beautiful fruit out there somewhere that we're really interested in eating? No, that's not a problem. But look what he says to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul, you want to read that for us? It's like the fifth paragraph down on the second page.
But by fearless, lest someone as the serpent deceive thee by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Okay, so the exact same thing Satan did to Eve, could he still do to them?
Certainly.
Yeah, but it's not the same thing, is it? It's the same principle. It's the same emotions. It's the same desires. It's the same... Now, let's go back to Eve. She saw that the tree was good for food. What would we call that in the list of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? What's the tree was good for food?
Lust of the eyes.
Well, it's a delight to the eyes is the next one.
flesh.
Okay, so it's a fleshly desire, right? I'm hungry, and this looks like it's something good to eat. How about a delight to the eyes? It draws me to it. I want it. And then desire to make one wise? There's your pride of life. Now, Jesus in the garden. I'm sorry, Jesus being tempted by Satan. Command these stones become bread. He's hungry. Lust of the flesh. All these things I will give you if you fall down to worship me. Lust of the eyes. Throw yourself down and the angels will catch you going down and everybody will see how great you are. Pride of life. So, every denomination, every false teaching has either a lust of the flesh, a lust in the eye, or the pride of life. And if you can find it, then you have, I think, and I'll bring this out in just a few minutes, but I think that's the fruit Jesus was talking about when he says you're going to know them by their fruits. If any part of that doctrine is being utilized to pry people away from some scripture, for example, what Jesus said in Matthew 19 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What's the motivation behind the doctrine that people can divorce for any reason? That Matthew 19 doesn't apply to us today. Why are people teaching that? Well, it's a lust of the flesh, right? They want to marry someone else. And I won't deny there's some people out there, it's just a pride of life. They want to be smarter than everyone else. They want to be able to show everyone else that they're wrong and these people are right. But for the most part, in every false doctrine, there's going to be either a fleshly desire. For example, today in America, people are telling us that we can't really trust Paul's writings because Paul was just like us, and therefore we can be homosexuals with no problem. Can you see the problem there? I mean, can you see the motivation? I mean, it's not hard to see. The reason they don't like Paul being inspired is because they don't like what he says about women, or they don't like what he says about homosexuality, or they don't like what he says about slavery, or they don't like what he says about whatever it might be. Brian?
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, in the last 10 years, there's been this really huge push in our country, as we know, and really globally, for diversity and inclusion, right? And, you know, of course, God always tells us, always taught us to treat everybody the same. But where they flipped it on its head is by saying that we don't want to make people feel bad if they have a sinful lifestyle or live in a sinful manner.
Right.
You know, their part of inclusion is don't condemn them, accept everyone. And that's where they flipped it on its head. You know, in the last couple of days, I was in like 3 airports. Every single airport, including DIA, has these huge pride celebrations all over the place now. Right. It's everywhere. And, of course, they're using pride in the sense of be happy, celebrate homosexuality. And once again, who would argue with let's treat everybody the same or be, you know, kind to others and all of that.
Right.
But when you start taking it too far and saying, no, but that extends to you can't condemn anything that they're doing that's sinful, and you actually need to celebrate your sinfulness. It's just confusing to younger people, and they're susceptible to getting caught up in, well, yeah, we should be nice there. You know what I'm saying? So anyhow, it's really horrible in that regard, how it
leads
me.
And let me, I'll get to you in just a second, David, but let me just kind of draw from that. Now, if you're a Christian or you're talking to a Christian and they're seeing all of this and you're saying, here's the fruit of this, though. You see what Paul said over here in Romans chapter 1 about the terrible homosexual, that it's the very depths of depravity and that God considers an abomination. And yet, what is this doctrine causing you to feel about that teaching?
Resents it.
And you're going, that can't be right. Well, wait a minute. That's right, so what can't be right? The teachings that are causing you to think that can't be right. So when I read what Paul said about women, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, and then I look at all the things women have said about equality, and I look at that verse and I think to myself, there's something wrong with the verse, is there? No, there's something wrong with the generation that has created a situation where that verse now looks like there's something wrong. And we'll get to this in just a moment in 2 Peter when Peter says, because of this, their teaching, the word of God is blasphemed. Now, if God's word is blasphemed because the denominations are teaching something that's different, is that a pretty serious fruit?
That's extremely
That's a danger, and of course that's part of the problem. David,
lust, tell me if I'm wrong, is simply a strong desire, and we are saying that of sin, they fall into one of the three categories. Of course, we know. When it is self, if the strong desire is, for instance, a husband or a wife, if you have that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes within marriage, yes, fine. On opposite extreme of that, strong desire, and I may be taking this out of context, please tell me if I'm wrong. If someone tells me that I need to renounce my love for God, or else I'm going to shoot you. And I say, okay. He goes, you're going to have to shoot me. Yes, that's my love. But if I say, okay, I'm not going to renounce it. Where did that fall? That's the pride of life? That I renounce God to live?
No, I would see that. It's fear. I mean, it's the lust to live, the will to live, which at a certain point gets in the way of our service to God. And it really falls right into what Jesus said. If you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. Well, why would somebody do that? Could pride lead people to do that? Well, yeah, pride could do it. But the specific example you're giving, I think, would be a lust of the flesh, the desire to live, and the craving to live, which is a good craving until I have to violate my love for God to keep it. Then I have to be willing to let it go. I don't. Does that answer your question? Or okay, all right. So what we're trying to grapple with here is that there's always a reason for a false doctrine. And finding that reason is going to give you the leverage to show the brethren or to show or do what Paul did. You can't warn people without a verse. And so you get up and preach and you start talking about, like we've been doing the last few months, over this problem with women preachers, this problem with homosexuality, or this problem with church autonomy. And then you start looking behind it. Okay, what scriptures do these violate? And what are the benefits of for the people who give into these things? And once you see those two things, then everything is stripped away. All the veneer is stripped away. Let's see. Let's go ahead and jump to page 3. Well, wait a minute. I forgot to make one point. Ah, that's all right. I'll come back and make it in a minute. Let's go to page 3. Okay, very top of page 3. Let's see here. David, you want to read that for us, please?
Extreme top.
2 Timothy 4, 3-5.
For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, lust, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, so here we have, five basic points. Number one, they won't endure sound doctrine. Now, that's going to be your first key and your first clue is you read a scripture, and they start squirming and they say, you know, I just don't think that we're interpreting this verse quite the way the Lord wanted us to. And by the time they're done, they're denying the verse. They can't endure that verse. And whatever verse you read and you find people squirming or you find people who can't endure it, you know a danger is coming into the church. It's outside, but now you're starting to see it inside. Then second, now they're going to start trying to find, because of their desires, because of their interest in finding a way to do this, they start looking for teachers. And here's where the pride of life comes in. Because if people are looking for somebody to give them what they want, is that going to be a temptation for somebody to give it to them? And that's going to make them feel important because they're showing their, They're showing their need. They are needed. Somebody needs to do this for them, and now it's going to make them important. And so then the fifth thing is they turn away their ears from the truth and they turn to fables. And I would have never thought, and I'm sure those of you who are, you know, over 50 or 60 years old probably would agree with me, that we would have never thought the time would come where people would be denying the inspiration of the Scriptures, who would be actually trying to teach that the Scriptures have no... And I know the world does it, but I mean in the church, to hear people talking about the fact that Scriptures aren't inspired, or something like... that argument I made a few months ago that I'd heard that the Old Testament ended with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They were nailed to the cross. So what does that mean about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That don't apply to us. Now, does that do away with a lot of problems for people who don't like the truth? Yeah, it sure does. But I couldn't believe it. I just thought, how in the world? But that's what people do. These fables, they're so outlandish to us. But after you say it enough, I've been watching this the last 15 years or so. I've been watching how these what would we call them, activists, they say the most outlandish things. And the first 5 or 10 times they say them, everybody's just looking at them like they're crazy. But after a couple of years, what do people start doing?
They go, Marty.
Well, now we've been hearing this a long time. This is starting to make sense. And then all of a sudden, we're the ones who are opposing it. Now who's the nuts? The ones who are saying this or the ones who are opposing it? And it's flipped right around. It's just amazing to me. Rob?
The first time I heard that was somebody was trying to justify an unscriptural marriage. And they taught that just... blatantly about that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are there.
Oh yeah, no, I have a friend.
I think that's one of the main driving points of that doctrine.
Well, it's the easiest way to deal with it. You don't even have to deal with what Jesus said.
Right.
It didn't apply.
Yeah.
So, but like I said, to us that's outlandish. But after people say it long enough, now what are people starting to think? Well, it makes perfect sense, actually. Jesus was still alive. So when he died, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Everything he taught from the Old Testament. Are you holding your glasses out or raising your hand?
Yeah, accepting that premise that Jesus had no authority.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so, I mean, that's...
By their fruits you will know. I mean, that's a pretty nasty fruit, isn't it?
Well, in statements like, a new commandment I have given you to love one another.
Right.
Throw that out the window.
Yeah, that happened before. And, of course, they won't do that. There's a lack of consistency, really, because they'll preach John 4, 23 and 24 just like we do. But then you get to Matthew 19. Oh, no, we don't even have to deal with this verse. That applies to the Old Testament. So, okay, so, right in the middle of page 3, the Holy Spirit revealed some of these profound things in Jude. All right, everything we've been talking about up to this point. He has revealed them. He says, there will always be men creeping in. Always. There's always going to be men. Like I say, they're coming in from without, bringing it to within. There's always going to be people creeping in, I've noticed. But they can't remain masked. They can't stay hidden. The very moment that they start their work, you can see them. If you are educated in seeing this, in other words, the minute anyone says anything that starts to pry people away from the Scriptures, then we have a problem. Now, look at these verses in Jude. They're toward the bottom. Well, not toward the bottom, but right underneath the one I just read. Rachel, you want to read Jude, verse 3 through 5, please?
Sorry.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn to the grace of our God and to lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, so they creep in unnoticed, but they were already marked out. Now, this is the marking out that we were talking about earlier. Eve's course marks out everyone who goes down that path. Cain's course, right underneath here, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. We don't know how Cain's worship was wrong. We don't really even know very much about Cain's worship at all. It doesn't even exist anymore today. But what he did has been turned into a path, and many of these false teachers are following Cain's path. They're using the pride of life. So anytime we see someone wanting to change the worship of the church, the five acts of worship, wanting to modify it in any way, they're going in the way of Cain. So when somebody wants instrumental music, when somebody wants to modify the Lord's Supper, when somebody wants to elevate one act of worship above another act of worship, or they want to modify something, bang. All right, I know right now, these people, this is a danger facing the church. These people are not of us. And so, and that's what Jesus said in that next verse. I won't read it, but let's just look at verse 16 there. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Well, what fruit? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Look for it. You will always find it, no matter what the doctrine, no matter what the error, no matter what the practice. You will find it in the scriptures, and you will find it condemned in the scriptures. And the moment you find it, you go into action. We start contending earnestly for the faith. And all we have to do is camp on that one verse. We don't really have to become experts in anything. If you can read Romans chapter 1, what God says about homosexuality, or if you can go back into the old law and you can read about how it's an abomination, do we need anything else? See, that's enough. This is a sin. It's a lust of the flesh. Now, I don't care how they couch this. I don't care how they put it. The latest argument is there's nothing wrong with homosexuality as long as it's in a monogamous relationship. If we just let those two men marry, how could it be wrong? Then you go, yeah, that can't be right. You see the point? We don't even have to go there. God says this is a sin. It is an abomination for a man to lie with a man or for a woman to lie with a woman, period. Now, I may not be able to answer any of the other things that they're putting forth. Do I need to? All I have to do, and that's what's going to protect me, and that's what's going to protect the church, and that's why I'm kind of putting this material out, because the number of dangers that are on the horizon for the church is it's getting frightening out there. And that's why I think lessons like this, we really need to be careful, because it's going to get overwhelming, I think, in the next few years, how many fires we're having to put out in all different directions. Charles?
Yeah, and getting back to that right there, in the conversations, you ask the question, do you believe the Bible? And if an individual says, yes, I believe the Bible, then can you show me a verse in the Bible where two men were married? Can you show me a verse in the Bible where two women were married? If you can do that, then I will rethink what this Bible is saying.
Right.
I mean, it's very simple. It's very elementary. But when you ask someone that question, if they are honest with themselves, then come up with an answer. You can't do it.
But they're going to throw rocks at you, Charles, if you do that. I say they're going to start throwing rocks at you if you do that.
Well,
I mean, it's a very simple question,
yeah,
but...
It is, but I tell you what, though, they will never forget that. They will never forget it. If you get married, if they get married, and something like that happens, somebody has said something to me that I didn't like. Now, you may hate me. They hated Jesus Christ, so I'm not
Well, I know.
I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. I'm not dropping a bucket to Jesus Christ.
Right.
But what he's teaching and what the Bible is teaching is not really that hard to understand.
That's exactly right.
But because people don't want to believe what the scripture is saying. Now, you said that you believe the Bible. So all I'm doing is asking you a simple question.
Right. Yeah. Okay, I saw all kinds of hands going up here, so I think it was Rob, Virgil, then David. So we'll get him in that order.
I'll be brief.
Okay.
Kind of saying the same thing, that, you know, sometimes you just sit back and realize that most religions are false. It's it. Most are false. And if you look at the origin of their religion, how they started, and their, what they teach, but as you said out in the beginning, it's really sad when the Lord's church is now incorporating a lot of these doctrines.
Yeah.
And, of course, it happened in the first century. We know that. And we have to be careful. And we need to teach our children and grandchildren that what you see in the church today is you know, these, we got to warn them as well. Warn ourselves.
Exactly. Virgil?
One of the arguments that I hear is used a lot today with the matter of homosexuality is that this is a matter between two consenting adults. And so that is supposedly then going to take it out of the realm of being unlawful. Because two adults, because homosexuality used to be, it may still be in some states, but unlawful in certain communities and states.
Right.
And in the military, I'm pretty sure that it still is. Same way with adultery, it's still a major crime. Now, whether they abide by it or don't abide by it, I really don't know. But these are things that creep in, and it sounds real good, especially to young people that are not accustomed to hearing solid, sound argumentation. Those things like that will take it, they'll latch right under that. And then it takes a lot to get over it and try to teach them anything any different.
Right.
And that, you know, this is one of the things that we have to understand, especially with younger people or people that are even of the world that don't know. They have a lot of, we may call them isms or this here kind of stuff, that they can try to teach them something different from what the scriptures teach. It is a very, very challenging. It's hard to do. And they're going to take and stick with it for maybe even a long period of time. You may see him walk out the door and you think, well, I just wasted my time. Maybe so, maybe not.
Right.
You don't know the end of the story yet.
Right.
But it's something that has to be done. And a lot of our major institutions, educational institutions, have caused a lot of this problem that we have right now. It's nothing. A professor doesn't have to really answer to anybody. He can teach what he wants to teach. And they can fire him or that. If he's got tenure, you're not going to get rid of him if he doesn't want to go.
Right.
And he's going to continue to teach what he wants to. And we have the same thing within the Lord's church. A lot of times they're going to continue to teach. And the more that they teach, the more following they get, and the harder it is to make any adjustments.
Right.
Yes. It's just there. It's part of it. And I think that's one of the reasons that Paul taught day and night about this. If something's not going to go away, you just have to nail it and keep right after
right.
it.
And it just goes back to teaching our children the scriptures are inspired.
Right. Yeah.
The scriptures are absolute. If we can't justify something by the scriptures, it's wrong. As long as we can keep our children going back there, just like Charles said, if they've got a respect for the scriptures, then you can always bring them back. But unfortunately, all of it's getting undermined right now. Hang on one second, Charles. I promised David he'd be next, and I'll come back to Virgil.
Before you go to Dave.
Oh, okay.
I had just another short comment, hopefully. Martha and I visited, we were asked to come and spend some time with him. in Abilene, Texas. And at that time, the man that we were with was one of the dean of boards, I think, at Abilene. And then he became the person that took care of the Campbell philosophy, Alexander Campbell. Mm-hmm. And he told me, as we're sitting there, that his goal is to merge the Churches of Christ and the First Christian Church. And, of course, you know, I said, well, how are you going to do that? Well, it's all it is to begin with. It's a matter of showing where they're both alike. Taking home in on where we agree and nail that down, and then taking work in pieces on where we don't disagree. And of course, I told him, I said, this is just outrageous, you know. Why would we want to take and do something like that in the first place? Because this argument has been settled a long, long time ago. And here now we're starting to raise it again. And I don't know, did they ever really smile at us anymore? I don't think so. But it went on for a long time.
Yeah.
It did. It's not a simple argument. But it's there. And we have the same thing with the Churches of Christ right now. We have what we call the institutional churches and the non-institutional churches. Is there a difference in there? If the institutional churches are practicing sinful things, then what business do we have with fellowship with them? We shouldn't.
Right.
We should not, period. And it doesn't make any difference whether they are engaged in just the common trinkets that the institutional churches do, or whether they're non-institutional and they're dabbling in every other thing. It makes no difference. If they're not faithful, then we know our marching orders in the Scripture is to have no fellowship with them.
Right.
And we need to start to practice that. Our children need to see that and to understand what's going on, and not just take and throw something at them and say, you do as I say or you're gone. No, that's not the way to handle it.
Right. Well, and it goes exactly back to what we've been talking about right along, and that is if we can treat our children, and if we can have respect for the Scriptures, then we're not going to want to have fellowship with anyone who doesn't have that respect for the Scriptures. And, okay, well, David, go ahead, sorry.
I think all of you guys have summed minds up quite well in the Bible. The young people of our generation who know and know the Bible is going to be vital to the growth of the church.
Yeah.
That's a must. Because as we are looking around even here tonight, most of us are the older, but the young people must pick up the torch and carry on.
Right. And, of course, with our young people, the most critical thing is to find the simplest argument to show them.
Yes.
So the other night, your daughter, I had a long discussion with her preacher boyfriend over an hour, almost an hour. And he just kept camping. I just kept saying to him, in Ephesians 2, it says that God prepared the good works that we should walk in them. And the things you're doing are not in there. So what you're doing is it's a good work to you, but it's not a good work to God. And you make it simple like that, people can see it. Now, he couldn't see it because he wasn't going to see it no matter what, but she could see it. And I could tell, you just figure out at some point, I'm not trying to help him because I know I can't, but I'm trying to help her because she's listening to all this. So I'm just making simple arguments, which he's scoffing at and mocking at and making himself look pretty foolish. But if you go into the rabbit hole after them and start trying to answer all of these complicated little points, those don't matter. What matters is you don't have authority. He said, well, where's your authority for a microphone? If you can show me authority for a microphone, I'll show you my authority for our basketball court and our daycare center and our kitchen. I said, they're totally different things. Anyway, sorry, I just got off track there. But that's what we're dealing with. These are the dangers facing the church. They're the dangers facing our young people. You have to find the most simple scripture and show them, here's where the problem is. This is where this came from, and this is what the problem is. And when they can see that, you just bring them back there, and it works out pretty well. Go ahead.
On the homosexuality, when someone approaches me with that, especially if they want to win me on their side, I automatically tell them it isn't sin. I also ask them to look at the rest of the things that are sinful that's associated in the context that he's reading, the alcoholism and the fornication and all of that. I said, let's not just isolate this homosexuality, even though it's the one that you want to focus on. If you're a drinker, if you're a womanizer, or whatever it is, all of it is sin. So you just cannot just give me that and leave the rest of it out.
Because right.
I'm not going to agree with you. It's all sin.
Right. All right, Charles, you get the last word, because you had your hand
actually
up.
Actually, I forgot what I was going to say. So
okay. All right, well, then I'll have the last word. This material is just so important for us to understand. I may actually preach. I'm going to probably develop a lesson on this, because I'm probably going to be dealing with this in Malawi this year, because I think it's just so important for our brethren to understand. Matter of fact, this is part of the curriculum I'm putting together for one of the classes for the preacher's students, because I want them to understand how simple this is. It's not complicated at all. The scriptures are clear. And the false teachers are twisting the scriptures, and once you find out what the motivation is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and you show them the scripture, it's done. And then we just watch who falls to which side, because people are going to fall to either side, and then we know where their alliances are. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks, everybody.